come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled The Acts of the Apostles, a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study through Acts chapters 1 through 16. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, when you promised to send your Holy Spirit, that you are a man of your word. You have sent your Holy Spirit. You are amongst us right now. We're standing in your presence, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't go into these studies with just a, oh, tell me more. I just want to know that, and I want to know that, and I want to know that. But we go into it and we say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to get closer to Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be here tonight. I pray, God, for your fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, and that we would be excited about what you're doing. And we thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the most important thing for us to remember as we study through this book of Acts is that we remember at all times who it is that we're talking about in this book. There are going to be several names that are going to emerge, and some of those are very famous names to us. We know these names. But what is this book about? This book is about the power, the potency, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the early church, and not only in the early church, but in every believer. It is the power, the potency, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church and in individuals. Last week, we talked about the Christian movement, and I talked about the Jesus movement and how that was all very exciting and everything was good. And you walk down the street, people say, how do I get saved? And all of those things happened. And in that first century church, there was, during that Christian movement, all of those kinds of things were happening, and people were standing for Jesus, and they were there, and they were ready. But by 100 AD, the church was not in a good place. Already, they had wandered, and they'd gone after other things. As far as the Jesus movement goes, has it been two generations before it all changes? The people that I used to be with, that I worshiped with during the Jesus movement, the people that I sang with and I ministered with, and we walked together and we cried together, we prayed together, we sought God together, and today they want nothing to do with God. What happened? They stopped following God and got more interested in the experiences and the things that they wanted to experience. And so here we are. I am grieved for them today. I don't understand. But then we see that there was a time that there were a bunch of people that when Jesus said, this is what's going to happen, there were a whole bunch of people who turned around and said, no, that's not for me. The going got rough, and they said, no, that's not for me. This book of Acts is what I want to see in the church. I want to see the book of Acts in action, in the church, in us as individuals today. I want to see these things happening. I want to see people healed. I want to see people raised from the dead. I want to see, and that's a really weird thing to say, I want to see people raised from the dead, but you know what? I have had an experience of that. I, at one point, when I was a brand new Christian, my stepmom called me over. She was sick. She said, can you come over and pray for me? My dad was not a Christian at the time. I went over. I prayed for her. I had my eyes closed. I was on my knees next to her bed. And she said, when there was a jerk from her, and then I opened my eyes, and she said, I was up there watching you pray for me. Do I have the gift of healing or raising the dead? I don't think so. I've prayed for other people and nothing like that ever happened. But see, that gift was available today. That gift is still available today. It's still working. It's not dead. It didn't stop. The work of the Holy Spirit did not stop with the first century church. It is at work today, and we need to be aware of it. And so we need to, this book of Acts is what I want to see the church, so let's invest that time with the Lord and find out what it is that he wants us to do to make this possible. The book of Acts is our compass. It is our guide. It is our direction. It is our map to what God wants to do through us and in us. You recall from your homework that Luke wrote it, and after Jesus' resurrection, he stayed there in Jerusalem 40 days, and he ministered not only to the apostles, but also to the disciples. He knew they had a lot to learn. And it said that Jesus appeared and disappeared during those 40 days. Very interesting. You remember that Thomas said, well, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the nail prints in his hand. I won't believe until I can thrust my hand into the where the sword went in his side. And what happened? All of a sudden, Jesus is there. He wasn't there, and then he was there. He kind of popped in. And you know what he was doing? Jesus is building, through the Holy Spirit, is building trust in these men. It's like when you take your kids to the nursery. And the first few times you take them and they cry the whole time. Anybody ever experienced that with your kids? And they cried the whole time, the whole time. They are having a horrible time. I want my mommy. I want my mom. And all of a sudden, you just say to them, I will come back for you. And then you actually come back for them at the end of the time and prove that you were telling the truth. And they get used to you being a person of your word. And Jesus said, I will always be there. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He was teaching them to trust him by coming in and out like that. He said he was coming back. He came back in these 40 days. He was gone. He came back, gone, came back, gone, came back. And then when he left, he said, well, we'll get into that in a little bit here. The days were coming when Jesus would be gone. So Jesus said that he would return. And so the former account, verse 1, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so it's addressed to Theophilus. We're not going to spend a lot of time on Theophilus, but all of the things that I read had to have some kind of an explanation of who Theophilus was. He was a Roman guy. He was Luke's master. He was different things. Theophilus means lover of God. It means God lover. It is my opinion. This is what I personally believe, that Luke was using this name as a means of speaking to the church. He's saying, all you lovers of God, everybody who's a lover of God, this is for you. And so that's all the time that we will spend on that. And so he was with them for 40 days. He said to wait for the promise that I already told you. That's in Luke 24:49. Of course, he didn't say, I told you in Luke 24:49, but he told you, and we have the recording of that in Luke 24:49. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit really soon, and it's going to be just like it was in Joel 2:28. It was foretold in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After his death and resurrection, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And I'm going to put in verse 29 as well. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will pour out my Spirit. That means a lot of the Holy Spirit's coming into view. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist is speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? It's that full immersion sort of thing. In verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were longing for the kingdom of God to come into place. They were longing to be free of Roman oppression. They were longing for that physical kingdom to be here. And so they say, when, God, when are you going to do this? When is that kingdom coming? And I can't say that I blame them. I know there are times when I'm going through some hard stuff and I have said, God, come today. Oh, Jesus, come back today. But you know what? God convicted my heart. And if this is not at anybody else, this is my word from God. He said, you know what? If I had come that first time that you asked me to come, this person wouldn't have been, they would have been lost eternally. This person would have been lost eternally. This person would have been lost eternally had I gotten my way instead of going his way and waiting for his return. And so there I was being selfish about him coming back. Habakkuk 1:2, it starts out with, oh Lord, how long, oh Lord, am I going to have to put up with this? How long, oh Lord, am I going to have to see these things? How long, oh Lord, are you going to let these things go on? And God tells Habakkuk, I am going to work a work in your time that you wouldn't believe though it were told to you. And then he says it's going to be some hard times ahead. But that's life, because we are waiting for his appearing. And he is coming for those who are longing for his appearing. And so Jesus' response in what we have just read is that this timing is on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know it. That's not what you need to know right now. What you do need to know is not when will the kingdom come, but how can I be a part of ushering it in? How can I be a part of ushering it in? How can I bring it into to view? You're going to receive, he said, Jesus said, you are going to receive from me power, dunamis, the word that we get dynamite from. You are going to receive that kind of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for the purpose of being my witnesses, not for the purpose specifically of healing or speaking in tongues, or any of the other gifts. That's not why he baptizes us in his Holy Spirit. We are baptized in his Holy Spirit. It comes upon us that we would be witnesses and draw people to him. That was the purpose of his coming. And there were, we were talking this morning about the fact that there are some things with, we think of dynamite as just being a great explosion, and yet there are some types of explosions that are very, very quiet, very contained. And you know what? That's happening in some of our lives. It's very contained, and it's just getting ready to come forth. Just getting ready to go out and touch so many people. Ladies, God has his hand on you, and he wants to use you to reach a world that is lost, that needs a savior. And we're all going to be used no matter what place in life we're at. So let's look at this for a moment. So we just talked about the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, receive power. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Holy Spirit is with you. Number one, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with all people. All people. He said, I will be with you. All people. Because it is the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that draws people to salvation. And so, but not everybody is going to respond to that voice. Not everybody is going to say that I want to accept Christ. And they say, no, I don't want anything to do with this Christ. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. This is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've had a radio question numerous times of people who have called in, and they said, I think I might have committed the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I love the Lord. I've accepted him as my Savior, and I'm afraid that I've offended him, and I'm afraid that I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the conversation is, there's no way that you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the only way that you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to not accept him. To not accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so Genesis, however, with this, those people who are not going to respond, Genesis says that my spirit will not always strive with men. There comes a time, there's that drawing of the Holy Spirit and all of these chances. And then finally, I don't know what that timing is for anybody. And there's a day, it says, Genesis says, there will come a time when I just won't strive with you anymore. I'll just say, okay, you go. You go ahead. Do whatever you want. You don't want me. It's fine. Not that I don't want you, but I want you to have your way. And so we don't want to do that. So when you have said yes to Jesus, we move to John chapter 20 in the upper room. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy Spirit, that is the time when we have asked Jesus to come and live in us. So he is with us, and now we've asked him to come and be in us. So be in us, be indwelled in us. That's when the apostles were born again. It couldn't have happened while Jesus was still ministering. He had to die. His blood had to be shed. He had to rise from the dead first before he was able to impart to them the Holy Spirit. And because he was leaving, and he would leave the Holy Spirit behind. And so this is how, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, comes to live in you. And the scripture says that we are to not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Have you ever looked at your kids or a friend or been around somebody and you just see that they are making such poor decisions? You see that they are practicing sin. You see that they're doing something that is just going to destroy them. And what does that do? That grieves your heart. And when we act that way, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we need to not practice sin. We don't want to grieve him by making poor decisions. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, don't practice sin, because whatever you practice, you will get really good at. And we don't want to get really good at sin, do we? No, of course not. So the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Christ. He is in us when we open up our heart to Christ, and then he comes upon us, and he immerses us in himself, and it makes us want my life to count for Christ. It makes me want to do something more. You shall receive power to be my witnesses. And I personally think that that part of being a witness is that people are. I already said that it wasn't for the purpose of being healed, but I do think it is a side thing that comes out of it, that people are going to be healed. They are going to be raised up. They are going to be all of those things that the Bible talks about that happened in the book of Acts. I believe that that could happen, ladies, before we finish this book of Acts, because God's hand is on us. And he's moving in this place, and he is going to anoint you to do things that you didn't know that you were going to do, because you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to take charge. And then it says, but don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. How do we quench the Holy Spirit? We quench the Holy Spirit when we do things like, well, those gifts were for then. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move. We want to keep everything nice and organized, and we want to make sure that everything is in order and there's nothing that happens surprisingly. You know what I'm talking about. And it's quenching the Holy Spirit, not allowing him to move. Now, does this mean that we should start interrupting during church service? No, because the Holy Spirit, when someone is teaching, the Holy Spirit will not interrupt himself. And so when someone is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's not going to be somebody else over here that the Holy Spirit is saying, you should get up right now and speak, blah, 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 blah. Well, no, the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt himself. So be aware of that. Don't overlook him or have disdain for him, because you don't understand everything about him, because we never will. The Holy Spirit is the promise that Jesus said he would send. He said that he would send us a comforter, and that comforter is the Holy Spirit. And so we move on to verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, personally, I believe that this cloud that he went into was a cloud of witnesses. Why do I believe that? I believe that because it says at the end of verse 11 that he will return in like manner. And we know when Jesus returns, it says that he will return in a cloud of witnesses. That's why I believe that. There's also the possibility that it was the Shekinah glory that he went to. Because when he returns, he will return in his glory. Personally, I believe that it was the cloud of witnesses based on how he will come back. So that's just what I believe. It's not a thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. That's just what I happen to believe on that. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So about 3/4 of a mile is legal travel for the Sabbath. And here they are, they're going back to their beloved upper room. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, these all continued with one accord in what? Prayer. Nothing good happens without prayer. prayer. It's the beginning and the ending of all things. Seeking the Lord, investing that time with him. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Who else was in there? With the women and Mary and Jesus' brothers. They were all in there. The women were in there. So you're going to tell me that Christianity says, no, women can't do this and women can't do that. They were all in there. All of them were in there. And they were all praying together. They continued with one accord. They had the same purpose in mind. They were seeking that promise, that gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there they were in the upper room and praying. And it says that they can all continued in prayer. None of them was the star, not even Mary. They were just doing what God told them to do. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait. What do you do when you're waiting? Praying. When I'm waiting for the unknown, I'm praying. Because I don't know what's coming on me, so I'm praying. I'm speaking to God about it. They were there for 10 days, praying, seeking God, waiting, praying, watching in that familiar upper room for what God would do in them. There they were, waiting together. And so, as they were there, and you notice we didn't pay a lot of attention to all of the names that were up there, those 11 names, we didn't pay a lot of attention to that because we're going to get into this. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So here's 11 names, and there were about 120 people in there. So remember the little illustration of how they disappeared in the midst of it. And so, and he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained a part in this ministry. He walked with us. He walked with us. He prayed with us. He worshiped with us. He sang with us. He did all of the things with us. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity." This man has purchased a field with the wages of sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. He has purchased a field with death. The money that came from death, because the wages of sin is death. "And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Ekel Dama, that is, field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his place.'" So Judas betrayed the Lord. They had paid him 30 pieces of silver, just as Psalm 41:9 said would happen. It was already prophesied. God knew what was going to happen. With the reward of iniquity, we've just bought that, the rewards of sin, he bought the field. The field was bought, the field of blood. He took the 30 pieces of silver. He threw them down on, when he was convicted of what he had done, he threw the 30 pieces of silver on the floor of the temple, and he ran out. And he went out and he hung himself, maybe even in that very field. And apparently the branch broke. We were talking earlier about what would make all of this happen. And when he fell so hard that everything that was inside was now outside. What a gory thing to think about. Gory, ugly thing. But then sin looks like that. Don't be tricked into believing otherwise. And again, as I said this morning, I have no idea why these next notes are in my notes, except that I know that God is saying something. So if you have a problem with what I'm about to say, you're going to have to take it up with him. And so we move on. Everything that is in you will be revealed on that last day. Everything that's in you will be revealed in that last day. There are no secrets. If you think you have a secret sin that's not hurting anybody else, let me assure you, it's hurting them more than you could ever imagine. There are no secret sins. So be done with practicing sin. And again, I don't know why God put these in my notes. And I don't want to look at anybody when I'm saying it. Be done with practicing sin. Be done with practicing sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to do that. So we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin and we move on. Well, the priests can't put the money back in the coffers, so they buy this field, broken pottery in this potter's field. That's what was there, bits and pieces. And when we've been in Australia, well, they're actually not in Australia. It's in Israel that we're talking about. So in Israel, I've been to some of those fields that are filled with pottery, and they're good for nothing. You can't raise anything in there. Nothing will grow in there because of the hardness of the clay pots that are broken in pieces. But it was good for one thing, a graveyard, bought with the 30 pieces of blood money, just as the scripture had said. But it didn't need to end that way for Judas, though. I believe he gave into the deception of the enemy that told him, like the enemy tells us, you're good for nothing. You have no worth. There's no forgiveness for you. Has anybody ever heard that spoken to you? So he gave in to so much depression that he killed himself. But it didn't have to happen that way. It didn't have to happen that way, but it did happen. And what man meant for evil, God used for good. The field that became a graveyard for the poor. The poor who would not have had a place to be buried when they died. The poor were cast out into Gehenna. They were cast out into the trash heap, the garbage dump, because there was no place to bury them. God took what man meant for evil and turned it into good, that these people could have a place to be buried. You see, it's all redeemable, and God is truly in control of it all. We are all broken but not buried. Jesus paid the price for our brokenness with his precious blood that we might have that eternal life. And so we move on. And so in verse 20, we see that it says, let another take his office. And Peter was familiar with the Psalms. Later it's going to say that these men were unlearned, that they were unschooled. It just simply means that they didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to the professional schooling, but they were schooled by Jesus Christ himself. And there is no better schooling than that. They knew the scripture, and Peter knew that in Psalm 109:8, let another take his office. That's why they decide to add to the 11 that were there. That's why they decided to add to that. And so in verse 21, we begin to see the qualifications. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the day that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection, because it says, let another take his place. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, who I think that's way too many names for one person, and I think it's the reason why they chose Matthias, because he just had one name. But so what did they do? They prayed and said, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so they prayed. These were men of prayer. And it says that they cast lots, they drew straws, they drew twigs, they did whatever it was. But it is my conviction that they prayed until they knew that Matthias was the man that was to replace him. Now, I've heard people say that Matthias was a mistake, because there's never anything more said about him anywhere. It was a mistake for them to put him in that place. Later, Paul will say that he was an apostle out of his time. Yes, he was, but he was not a replacement for somebody else. Matthias was there because God told them to put Matthias there. They walked in obedience. That's what I'm going to hang on to. I'm not going to make a decision on whether or not they chose the right or wrong. I believe that they were men of God. I believe that they were men who sought what God wanted them to do, and they did it. They prayed, and I believe that God spoke to them and caused them to make that decision. And it is true that Matthias doesn't show up anyplace else, but neither does many of the people in these lists. Their names don't show up again for the rest of the New Testament. And so they disappear in there. Remember, this book is about the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of each man. And we close with this. Yes, we'll read a lot of what Paul said and did, but even Paul didn't take credit for the work of the Holy Spirit. He always gave credit to the Lord. God got the glory. Let's remember to always give God the glory, because no matter what's going on in your life, he's in control. He's in complete control, because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the minds of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And put that with that Psalm 84, he will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so, Father, I thank you, God, that you have spoken to us tonight. Lord, I thank you that you are in charge. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. I thank you that you said you will come again and receive us to yourself, and we long for that day. But, Lord, in the meantime, use us as much as you can to bring people into your kingdom and glory to your name. And, Father, as these ladies go into their small groups, I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them as they strengthen each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. I will see you next week.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.